Well, Jeremiah is in prison again. He could have made it easier for himself, but he didn't. He could have kept his mouth shut, but then perhaps we wouldn't have a book to read about this extraordinary person, this faithful mouthpiece of God for such extraordinary times. Jeremiah has spoken God's hard word over and over again, and he keeps getting in trouble for it, and yet he persists. Even his promise of hope takes it for granted that there is a cataclysm a-coming, and that whatever hope and renewal and new birth there may be on the horizon lies on the other side of that cataclysm. Something that none of his contemporaries would dare to admit. It just so happened, though, that Jeremiah was telling the truth. History has borne him out on that. But today, he's having to tell that truth from a prison cell, in a cistern house, before he's transferred to the court of the guard and given a loaf of bread a day to eat. Jeremiah understands that there is part of his calling that's going to require him to suffer. In fact, in so many of the cases where we see him following his calling faithfully, he's suffering. Where we meet him today, he has made this king very, very mad by not being willing to tell him that everything was going to be okay. That simply wasn't the case. And what's about to happen in the chapters that follow this one is that the king is going to hand him over to his people who were also quite mad at him. They're going to throw him back into another cistern for discouraging the Israelites to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king is going to pull him back out of that cistern because as mad as the king is, he needs someone to talk to that he knows is going to tell him the truth. And no other candidates are forthcoming. Tough place to be, I suppose. Needing the truth, but not wanting to hear it. And it's not as though Jeremiah is excited about being in prison. He's terrified here today. He's afraid they're going to starve him to death down in the bottom of that dark, dry hole in the ground. Then, finally, after that, the city fell, and Jeremiah found himself left behind in a mostly vacated land, left to pick up the pieces that remained and look toward the future, but it wasn't pretty. It was not pretty at all. Last week, I mentioned that Jeremiah's ministry can be thought about in three different phases. He's got the warning and the pleading phase that takes up most of his early career. He's got his hopeful phase, you might say. And through it all, but especially here towards the end, he also has his suffering in hope phase, you might say. Jeremiah isn't going to be able to carry out a ministry like this one without putting his own skin in the game, even when it means offering up some of that skin to pain and to suffering for the sake of the birth of life that is laboring to be born. It is not going to be painless. The path God carves out for him is neither smooth nor easy. They never are, especially when the call is to stand against the current, like old Jeremiah. Why is that, do you think? Why should the right things and the good things also so often be the hard things, the things that extract their pound of our flesh? Why aren't they the easiest things of all? Why don't they just float down from heaven, hand-delivered on magic carpets, rather than call forth the faithful to struggle and to experience pain? Why does Jesus lay out the narrow path for his disciples and not the wider one, the one that's better paved and easier to walk? I don't think that we can leave this book of Jeremiah without asking this question. In so many ways, it is the question that his life and ministry raises. This ministry of his is going to be hard. It is going to hurt. Just like that of Jesus' disciples, Jesus is going to ask us all to carry our crosses. What does Jeremiah's life and Jeremiah's ministry ultimately have to teach us about the reality of suffering when we follow God faithfully? One connection that seems especially clear here today is that Jeremiah's many prison cells, and there are many, Jeremiah's many prison cells are just about as pure a symbol as possible of Zedekiah's and this people's unwillingness to change or to consider alternative narratives about their present. Jeremiah is the one who is disrupting the story that they want to tell themselves about how everything's not so bad, about how God couldn't possibly let Jerusalem fall, and how everything's going to be okay tomorrow. Zedekiah and the Judean population of his time are so threatened by Jeremiah's alternative story that they have to physically contain him underground to get his story out of the way. The cistern prison here, you see, is really just serving as a place to contain Jeremiah's story, and so that they can bury that under the ground. They have to physically remove him out of the way, you see, in order to stop hearing the story that Jeremiah has been sent to tell. This story that undermines the story that they most want to hear. Did you know that some prison cells are carved out more to contain stories than the people who reside there? That is certainly the case here for Jeremiah. He is the bearer of an inconvenient story, in a manner of speaking, and to the extent to which this people can't hear it, that's the extent to which he is going to have to be put out of the way, to which Jeremiah is going to have to suffer. That is the extent to which he is going to have to experience some pain, isn't it? To the degree that he's willing to say what God has told him to say, you know, it's not personal necessarily. It's not even Jeremiah's story. It's God's story that Zedekiah is having such a hard time with. But Jeremiah is going to have to suffer for it because he's the one who's been asked to tell it. You know, so often when we experience trouble of this sort, the first question that comes into our mouths and minds is why, isn't it? Why do I have to suffer? But there's actually a pretty simple answer to why when the suffering we're undergoing is part of the call. It's because God's called you to work for a change that people don't want to make. It's that simple. God's called you to be the agent of change for a change that people don't want to make or speak a word that they don't want to hear. Done. That's why. Next question, please. It is exactly as simple as that. It's because the nature of the call is to fight against the current. And the current, right now, only knows how to flow one way. It doesn't even know how to imagine a different route, and so even the thought of it is disturbing. You know, it's our natural tendency as human beings to want to keep on flowing with the same old streams and imagine that the end result is going to work out, isn't it? And oh, how we crave having people that will tell us that story. Have you ever thought about how generous it was of Jesus to tell his followers up front that the invitation he's extending is going to involve suffering? That's pretty generous when you think about it. He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He told them, I'm sending you today like sheep among wolves. He says, those who follow me are going to have to take up a cross. It's nice to get some forewarning on that, at least. But let's think together on this. If Jesus' call is to go plant seeds of the kingdom of God, and if the world right now is not the kingdom, then there's going to be some difficult changes that have to happen for us to get from here to there, right? Not everyone is going to want to go from here to there, right? And for some, the here is working out pretty dang well, or so they think. And so the there sounds pretty threatening. And so if you, following Jesus, start planting seeds of the kingdom yourself to take us from here to there, guess what? Guess what? Guess what is almost automatically in store for you? The only question, Jesus' only question, Jeremiah's only question, is are you willing to accept that this is the cost of discipleship? This is the cost of traveling from here to there. This is the cost of apostleship, really. Suffering is the cost of going anywhere, taking any one difficult step to go where Jesus sends you. Now, I don't want this sermon to be entirely swallowed up in such sobering news. It's important to keep in mind what all of this work and apostleship is for and where it is heading. Remember, the ultimate message here in Jeremiah is that God wants to shape a new pot on this wheel. And that's good news. New. Better. More structurally sound. More beautiful. Remember that the resistance that he meets with is ultimately resistance to the shaping of that new pot. Remember that the call on disciples and on apostles is to usher in God's kingdom, to open the path toward a world that is better, that works, that is under the dominion of the most loving and gracious one of all. Where we're headed is better. Where we're headed is better. Whatever pain there is between here is there is worth the cost of getting there. We are to be future-minded because all of this work is toward the thing that God has asked us to work for. Simple question. What sort of future are you willing to endure pain to see? Very basic question. What future are you willing to endure pain in order to see? If Jesus walked in here right this moment and said, follow me, but it's going to involve some pain, is that just the excuse you needed to opt out? Or are you thankful for that forewarning? One of the most pronounced things that you can begin to notice about Jeremiah as his ministry goes on is that pain avoidance is not the focus. He's been in and out of those cisterns many, many times. Somewhere, somehow, his heart has changed to where he'd rather experience some pain rather than see his country destroyed. He'd rather experience some suffering and inconvenience if it means getting to witness God starting to reshape that pot. How about you? I'll leave you with that question today. How about you? And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.